Hey, my name is Heath. I'm so weird. I'll leave that on there. Okay, today I get the privilege of talking to you about Jesus's first miracle. In Jesus's first miracle, he has an interaction with his mother that, if we're not careful, we'll read this. And I read this. I learned some stuff this week researching this and studying this. And what's cool about this is that there is so much under the surface of what's going on. There's so much, even, and this is how I'm going to do my best to tie in. I think there's some things that happen here that mothers do well. And I want to point that out. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word, Lord, that has your purpose and your mission, Lord, and it wants to speak to us, not me. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would unearth, Lord, your meaning, that you would unearth your love for us out of your scripture. Lord, I pray that we would see your heart, we would see your mission, we would see your purpose through your very first miracle. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may not know this, because maybe you're so old that you've forgotten what it was like to be a child. Sorry. I forget sometimes. I did just turn 40. Okay. So moms know us better than anyone. Anyone. They aren't fooled like others. See, let me just tell you a little nugget truth. Like, everyone's kids that seem perfect to you outsiders, the moms know the real deal. Like, maybe they threatened them in the car. Maybe they took away all their worldly possessions until they behaved at church. I don't know what they did to get their children to behave during these moments that you see them. But the mothers, they understand their children. They aren't fooled by it. They can hear whether the cry that their child is making is a legitimate, like something's wrong, or like the fake cry. Right, moms? You know about the fake cry. The dads aren't so smart. We might run to all of them. But the moms are like, that's a fake cry. And so the one thing that they see, and this is the one thing that I want to talk about today with Mary, is that they have an ability to see the potential that no one else sees. They have the ability to see their child and dream bigger and wish bigger than anyone else. And their mission in life is to see their children succeed, to see them grab on to the destiny that they feel that God has planned in each one of them. And they have a way to see the truth that is hidden inside. So what does this have to do with the first miracle of Jesus? A few things. First, we get to see that the mother knows what is hidden under the surface. This is the very first miracle of Jesus. No one knew the potential of Jesus at this point more than Mary did. Now, if you remember, and you read in the earlier Gospels, when she heard the words of the prophets, when she took in to bless her child, she heard this kind of this song about what Jesus was going to be, and she treasured these things in her heart. When the shepherds came in and they're saying what the angel said, and she treasured these things in her heart, and she knew the potential of her son. And the second thing is, we get to see a little glimpse, and this is the kind of hidden nugget that we'll miss if we're not careful, of who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's in here. Like, if you've been around the Bible for a while, you might go, oh yeah, this is the story. Jesus gets invited to a wedding, and he makes wine. Done. No. I'm telling you, there's some nuggets in here that I hope I don't destroy in my presentation of them. So we're going to go on a little adventure, but we have to play close attention, or we will just surface this picture that God gives. So we're going to be in John 2, if you've got your Bibles. It's going to be on the screen if you don't. Verse 1 through 11. And I'm going to read it and talk about it. And then I've got four different things that I believe that Jesus showed us, that moms also emulate for us as children, that can help us today. So verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples when the wine ran out. Okay, let me just tell you. Now we've been to weddings recently, and we understand, hey, it's a couple of hour event. Well, in this culture, it was a couple of day event. I mean, like it was a party that started, and it went, here's the key, until the wine ran out. So this is a bad day right here for the party planner. Bad day, because the party is about to end. The celebration is about to end because the wine has ran out. But not when Mary is on the job. Now, trust me, and I'm not trying to defame Jesus, that Mary made him do any of this. Jesus specifically did what the Father asked him to do. The greatness of this is that Mary saw what God wanted to do with her son, and she spoke into that. And so, in the second part of verse 2, it says, and the mother of Jesus said to him, I love it. So Jesus is relaxing. He has not started his earthly ministry. He has a few of his disciples with him. He's there at the table, and his mother comes up to him. Children of all ages, we've been there. We've been doing our own thing, wanting to do our own thing, and mom comes out of the blue and asks us to do something that we don't want to do. It says, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, now this is not meant to be disrespectful. But like we read it and we're like, oh no, you didn't, Jesus. You did not just call your mother woman. There's all purpose in all of that. But he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And I'm going to explain that. That seems a little confusing. You're like, well, you know, so is he saying, hey, my hour is not here to start doing miracles, so I can't do this yet? Or what is he saying? And I'm going to explain that. It'll make sense as we get a little bit further on. In verse 5, his mother, I love how she ignored him. Moms, it's like I tell my children all the time, you know you're going to do the right thing. Just do it the first time. Anybody else? Okay. Just me. Okay. And his mother ignores when he said, you know, it's not my time. What does this have to do with me? And she goes to the servants. I'm sure she had walked over to Jesus and she had people with her like, okay, he said, okay. And she turns around to them and says, hey, do whatever he says. And she just walks off. Like she doesn't even you know, she's not concerned that he just said, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. She just said, hey, here's the guys, whatever he says, do. And this is what happens. Mary knew what her son was capable of. I mean, this is before. Now, we don't know what she saw up to this point. Over the 30 years that she had been mother to Jesus, we don't know if he had done small little miracles or if he had done amazing things or if literally she just had this faith in her son that he could do anything. And she was not going to take no for an answer. Another great quality of moms. In verse 6, it says, now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Explain the jars. Okay, let me make explanation because this is also another thing that if you're not careful, you know, we'll just bypass that there's these stone jars and there is so much truth that's going on behind here. These jars are jars typically filled with water for the ritual act of cleansing. So people that were unclean would come to these and they would wash part of them, their face, their hands, their feet, and they would make themselves presentable to either offer a sacrifice or to do something specifically in the house of the Lord, but it was used for purification, which is important because therein starts the bigger meaning of what's going on here. Verse 7, it says, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so notice, and you'll see this, that the servants know what is going on. The disciples know what's going on, but no one else in the party knows what's going on. Their glasses are still partially filled. They aren't concerned that the wine has run out yet because they're not empty. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." Let me explain this a little bit. One thing that you need to know is that the person responsible for having enough wine was the bridegroom, which is the groom. You're like, bridegroom, bridegroom, which is the groom. He was the one responsible. And so during the day, he would give his the guy, the master of ceremony, would kind of be in charge of kind of keeping the things going and doing the different things that they're going to go through. But it was the bridegroom's responsibility to make sure that there was enough wine for the party to continue. And so they draw some out and they take it to the master of the feast. And they so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Because it was the bridegroom's responsibility to have the wine. And so the master of the feast calls over the bridegroom, and he was like, oh my gosh, and he's getting ready to explain this. Like, and this sounds horrible. But normally you give the good stuff at the beginning. And then after people have their drink, they bring out the really bad box wine. Anyway, and so here in the middle, the party has been going on, the wine is gone. Now the good stuff is out, and the master of the ceremony goes to the bridegroom to explain, oh my gosh, like this is amazing. You kept the best for later. Here's one thing to begin to make the connection here. See, Jesus is doing a parable. He's telling a story about himself inside of what is happening here. Jesus is compared to and is called the bridegroom. In Matthew 9, when the disciples are asked, why don't they fast? Jesus tells them that the wedding guests don't fast when the bridegroom is with them. See, the picture here is that Jesus is the ultimate bridegroom. That he came to this world to call a people to himself. A people that were imperfect and needing to be cleansed. In verse 10, he said to them, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine." That's the translation. "But you have kept the good until now, and this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So here's what's going on. Let's peel back and get the deeper meaning of what's going on here. See, Jesus is putting himself in the position of being the bridegroom. And the reason why, when I said that I was going to explain it later, the reason why when Jesus said, "It's not my time yet," what he was saying to his mother, because his wedding feast, the one that calls us into his wedding party, is his crucifixion. What brings us into a place of not only being purified, but being able to be called his bride, is his death on the cross. And so what he's saying to his mom is not that, hey, I don't want to do this miracle. He's saying, hey, it's not my time yet to be the purification. It's not my time yet to do what I'm called to do here. And you see this all throughout the Gospels. People wanted to stone him, but they couldn't lay hands on him because it wasn't his time yet. Or they pushed him out to the edge of a hill to throw him over the cliff, and he just walks through the crowd because it wasn't his time yet. See, Jesus is laying the foundation that he is going to do what is necessary to call a people his. And see, he's going to destroy. Remember those things that they filled with water and turned into wine? He's going to change this ritualistic system where you had to purify yourself to make yourself acceptable before Jesus. And he, by the shedding of his blood, was going to do that for you. See, this is the beauty of the gospel. He did what we couldn't do for us. And here's four things that I want us to kind of just rest in for a little bit. And by the grace of God, I will deliver you early from church. But pray hard. Okay. Four things. Here's a really important one. And I think one thing that mothers do a great job at. Not every day, but lots of days. Little things matter. See, this is like the dumbest. Like, I mean, he raised people from the dead. He, you know, healed people of leprosy. He did amazing things. And his first miracle was turning water into wine. The reason why it's so amazing is because of what he was doing to illustrate what he had planned to do at and through the crucifixion. But if we look at this story, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus as the bridegroom is that we can bring even small, seemingly insignificant things to him. And it matters. Like, that's the beauty right now of when we end this service and we have a moment to reflect and to connect to the Father, is that regardless of what's going on in your life, God cares enough to allow you to bring that to him. I think sometimes we go, well, it's not that important. You know, it's not life or death, and we'll hold on to these things instead of going to our Father and giving them to him. See, children, they don't care. Moms, like, I know mom feels like a bad word sometimes. You're like, if they say my name one more time. Fathers, you know, get your children away from your moms for just a little bit. Let them take a nap today. Best gift ever. But little kids, they don't know the difference. They don't know between small and big things. They go to us moms for everything. Everything. And moms do a wonderful job of making sure that they know that the little things matter. And they do. Because if they won't come to us with the little things, they won't come to us for the other things. So the first thing is little things matter. The second is Jesus works best when you're empty. Jesus works best when you have absolutely nothing to give them. See, Jesus didn't take a half gallon of wine and add some water to it and go, here you go. Jesus took empty barrels, put water in them, spoke a blessing over it, and he made wasn't something into something. He works best when we're absolutely empty. He works best when we absolutely do not know what to do from here. Jesus' mother went to him. There was no other scenario. I'm sure they had tried all the other things to do before going to Jesus to turn water into wine, maybe check the local vendors, like they had a box wine store down the road or something. I'm sorry if you like box wine. It's not a judgment. Why do I keep saying stuff? Okay. Jesus works best when you're empty. The most beneficial thing to us as his children is understanding that he doesn't take part of us and make it better. He takes us offering nothing, which is what we do when we come to him. We have nothing to offer him. And he makes us so much more than we can ever imagine. The third thing is Jesus is the one who helps you look good. Some of you are like, yeah, he does. You get the credit is what I mean by this. See, here's the beauty of this story. The master of the ceremony got all the credit for this, and he didn't do anything. The bridegroom got all the credit for this from the master of ceremony, and he didn't do anything. See, the beauty of us is Jesus makes us look good, and we don't even have to do anything for it other than become his children. And then he takes us and makes us beautiful. Here out of Ephesians 5, and this is talking about husbands and wives, not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it and listen to it. Verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Also the comparison, bridegroom, bride. "That he might sanctify her." Talking about us. This is what Jesus is doing for us through the cross. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." I know, guys, it sometimes is hard to be referenced as the bride. It's okay. But the beauty of this is that he, not us behaving better, but Jesus doing what we were incapable of doing, he presents us in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, he for us makes us beautiful before the Father. And let's just say, kids, I know in my house at least, the children would not look like they do if parents' husbands were responsible for dressing them on Sunday morning. A little side note, they make this thing, you can get it lots of places, but Amazon has it. It's called the wet brush for dads that have daughters. Amazing. Works really good, helps with brushing hair. That's for free. Just for free. Okay. Now here's the hard one for us. So the other one, little things matter. Yes, that's important. We love that little things matter to God, that Jesus works best when we're empty. God can work in and through us when we have nothing to offer him, and he makes us look beautiful before the Father. We get to be presented to the Father in a way that is pleasing to him. And here's the last thing, that you have to submit to his timing. I think one of the hardest things, even for children, for moms, for parents, is submitting to God's timing in things. I mean, right now, there's things that are going on in this room that it seems like, where is God? You just said little things matter. You just said that I didn't have to have anything. I can be completely empty. You just said that he makes me beautiful before the Father, and the Father loves me because what Jesus has done for me. Now, the key to all of these things is being willing to allow God's timing to work itself out perfectly. See, we would not be where we are today without the mothers that have loved us. We wouldn't be here. And see, God in his divine mercy knew that we needed a mom and a dad. Because there's something that moms give us, sorry dads, that we just cannot give them. There's something that moms have for our children that they need them. And Jesus, in his loving way, is giving us an ability to love this next generation. And so what I want to do, I want to call our worship team back up here, and we're going to celebrate with one last song. And what I want you to do while they're coming up here and getting ready to lead us in worship is to rest on this. So, what little thing do you need to bring to God? What little thing has been burdening you and it just felt like God felt so distant and far that you weren't willing to bring to him? Now, what's going on in your life that you feel so stained that you can't approach the Father? And so what I would like to do during our worship time is just reflect on what is God trying to do in you this morning? Like, what is God trying to rebuild, redesign, and to change in you? And so that could be a few different things. That could literally be that I've not been taking the little things. I've been trying to manage those. I've been unwilling because I feel empty to approach God, and I don't really feel like God has done this for me. He's not made me look good, because we're looking at us. We're putting our hope and our future on our behavior instead of trusting in Jesus. And maybe it is literally submitting to His timing. So the beauty of all of this, if you don't know Jesus, is that Jesus has done what is necessary for you to have all of these things. And you can, this morning, dear in worship, call on Jesus. And the simple part of the gospel is that you do not have the capacity to save yourself or to make yourself good. God, knowing that, sent His Son to do it for you. And all you have to do is to call on His name, put your trust in Him. And today, everything can change. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to close our service with